Remain standing for the reading of the scripture taken from Psalm 88. O Jehovah, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Jehovah, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? And your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Jehovah. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. Jehovah, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They have come around me all day long like water. They engulf me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances in the darkness. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Lord, we pray now as we consider your word, your truth, that you would bless us and encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of James, the fifth chapter, the section that Matthew referred to this morning. It's amazing providentially how Elijah is going to come up this evening also, as it did this morning. Elijah is a wonderful prophet to study, and it'll be interesting to see how Pastor Matthew proceeds with that study as we move forward in it. It's been over a month, well over a month, since we've last looked at the book of James together. It's usually about a month, depending on what's going on, but I think it's closer to like 7 weeks since I last spoke in the evening. I think I skipped May almost entirely due to God's providences. But we're back in it, and we're going to try to close out this evening. Each of these sections we're doing could make up a sermon on their own, but I've elected, instead of going to a lot of detail in them, just to cover them with less detail. Last time we were together, we saw that we are to be living life with a view to the coming judgment and the return of Jesus. Those who have sought to be first in the things of this world need to consider that they will have nothing left in the day of judgment. And those who are last in this world because they have sought the spiritual things need to be encouraged that the coming of Jesus will usher in a whole new world where those who were last shall be first. Now, as James closes out his book, this letter to the early believers, he instructs them about how we are to respond to various circumstances in our life. How faith in Jesus Christ, how it teaches us to respond to the various things that we face. We are to have a mindset and heart response to all of our living that is biblical. And that's not easy, is it, brothers and sisters? Just the time we think we got one area in our life straightened out, we don't respond to it biblically in another area. It's a constant battle this side of heaven, and it's a constant labor, even in the Holy Spirit, as we seek to follow the Lord. He tells us how to respond to suffering, how to respond to cheerful circumstances, how to respond to illness, how to respond to sin, how to respond with prayer, how to respond to those who have strayed from the truth. And so he ends up with all these wonderful responses. If this is your situation in life, respond this way, he says. If that's your situation in life, respond another way. And so he says in verse 13, verse 1, is anyone among you suffering? Well, I'm sure we're all suffering to one extent or another, aren't we, tonight? I don't think we ever go to the point where we're either suffering or we're having great joy. Most of life is we've got a combination of those at various times. And so I think we're all probably have areas in our life where we are suffering. And he says our response to that should be prayer. And so here we talking about, as we talked about a little bit this morning about prayer, here is how we respond to suffering. Respond by prayer. We are to have patience, as we saw in our previous section, following the example of the farmer, the prophets, and Job. And he continues to talk about that suffering by adding now not only just patience, but prayer. It is the suffering, and not those who have things going well, who become the prayer warriors. They pray out of necessity and pray in order to endure. The Psalms are a source of prayer, as we see David and others praying to God in their struggles, struggles that aren't resolved quickly. Notice that psalm that we read just previously. How the psalmist, in his great trials, is speaking out emotionally to God, and the psalm ends without any resolution. The psalm ends without any answer. The psalm ends without any comfort. And that's what's so great about the psalms, because the psalms are real. Don't your days end sometime without any answer from God? Without any resolution of the problem? Your day ends just crying out to God for His deliverance, and you're going to have to wait another day, another week, another month, maybe until heaven to get the resolution. It's so wonderful. Psalms like Psalm 88 that speak of the suffering and the prayer made to God in this psalm in the midst of the suffering. It's a wonderful psalm. Whenever you're suffering and your day is ending without an answer from God, just read Psalm 88 and know that the psalmist knows exactly what that's about, as the Holy Spirit moved him in his situation. I couldn't help but think, as we read it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous and perfect man, who ended out his day of suffering and ended up in the grave. As the psalmist said, I'm going to end up in the grave unless you help me. And Jesus did. How our Savior himself is an example of suffering and prayer in suffering, praying, as it were, great drops of blood as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over the providences of God in his life. So apply yourself to prayer as well, as did the writers of the psalm. And if you want to read other psalms like this, Psalms 37 through 44 are very much in the same vein. Psalm 27:14, Psalm 25:16 through 22, and Psalm 70, they are all psalms that have as a major part of them affliction, sorrow, God, where are you? God, how long? And many of them end with just that plea, with no resolution at all. Then he says, in the second part of verse 13 of James 5, is anyone cheerful? Now again, we don't have just sorrowful days and cheerful days. I'm sure there's things in each of our lives tonight we're cheerful about as well as sorrowful about. Life is a mixture. We've got things that are not going so well and other things that are going well. And he says, okay, if you're suffering, pray. But if you're cheerful, let him sing psalms. And here's another great encouragement for us to read the psalms. The psalms ought to be a major part of our devotional life. And I know I've been reading through the Bible from back to end, and that's a good thing too. But if you spend the whole year reading the Bible through, and you only hit the Psalms for a couple weeks out of that year, that's not the best way necessarily to do it. I know, I don't know if Lynn still does. I know it was years ago. She was reading Proverbs through every day of the month. There's 31 chapters. So on 31 days, I don't know what you do when there's 30 days, but I guess read two chapters in one day. But I think the Psalms would be another thing that we should do along with our devotional life, is to make sure that we're in the Psalms regularly. The Psalms are really great. And that's what he says here. We're not to wait until they come around in our devotion. If we're cheerful, we ought to make it our pattern, our habit as believers, to be singing the Psalms. And what better example of a psalm to be sung than Psalm 103. I mean, I got a lot of examples here. 92, thankfulness, praise for God's love and faithfulness. 97, praise for God's deliverance from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 104, praise the God for his creation and his providences. And Psalm 107, and this is a wonderful psalm too, because no matter what our circumstances are that God has delivered us from and we can give praise for, it is here. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the land from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And then he gives different circumstances that people were in and how the Lord got out of them. And verses 8 and 9 is this phrase continues through the whole psalm. Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. And then we see in verse 15, after giving another circumstance where people cried to the Lord and he delivered them, oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And then he gives another situation of deliverance and a reason to give praise. And he says in verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then verse 31, after giving another situation in which people cried out to the Lord and were delivered, oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You get the idea. It's giving you story after story after story of God delivering and how men should give thanks to the Lord for these deliverances. And then we have Psalm 111, praise for God's justice and compassion, and Psalm 113, praise to God for lifting up the needy and for children. And Psalm 116, praise to God for His deliverance from death. And Psalm 118, 136, 146 through 150, they're all psalms of praise that we ought to be singing and giving to God back again when our circumstances are that of cheerfulness. So apply ourselves to the psalms, as James says here, both as prayers in our suffering and rejoicing when we're cheerful. And then he says, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Here's our response when we are sick. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We all face illness. Thankfully, and for most of our lives, the illnesses are short-lived and not too severe. Even though we might face many illnesses over the years that we live. But other times our illnesses are severe. At other times they're enduring. Certain times we feel like we're the only one who has this situation. Sometimes medicines and doctors help. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes their cures are worse than the illness itself. Sometimes you get a diagnosis, and sometimes you wait a long time and never do. But whatever the case, there are some spiritually oriented things that we can do. And again, one of the things we are to do is to have prayer, specifically the prayer of the elders of the church, so that there would be healing. Now, it talks about here about prayer and anointing with oil. And there are those who believe that the gift of healing seen in the early church exists today, and this practice of anointing is a sure way to be healed. Others make this a sacrament, that as in extreme unction. But the Reformed Church has uniformly seen this section of James as being only for the early years of the church, and is also rejecting the concept of sacrament. That does not mean, however, that there is not a role for the elders of the church. And I've been called, and the pastors have been called, and sometimes the elders have been called to a deathbed, to a difficult situation, to pray. And that indeed is appropriate. And James says that indeed is appropriate to have special times of prayer when it's requested. Nor does it mean that the use of oil might necessarily be completely prohibited today. Oil has a couple of uses in the scripture. First of all, it does have a ceremonial use. When you're invited as a guest, a special guest to a house, you would be anointed with oil. Jesus tells the Pharisee when he was invited to his house and wasn't anointed with oil, and the woman's anointing him, he says, you came to my house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head with oil, you didn't treat me in a special way. This woman is. So when you treated somebody in a special way, you anointed them with a perfume. And so there's a special treatment that we can give to one another, especially in our illnesses. And that would be appropriate. But oil also had medicinal values in the old days. And so therefore we might say also that oil has this thing that we need to attend to the medicinal as well as attend to the prayer. We need to attend to both the things needed to be done physically as well as the things that need to be done spiritually. And then he says, continuing, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He brings the element of sin in now. Along with prayer and medicine, there is a place for confession and illness. Have you ever been really under the weather, really struck with a severe illness, and you begin to become very sensitive to the sins in your life, especially those who are that are unconfessed. That often happens to me in illness. It's like the Lord putting His hand to bring further conviction to things that have been let slid, and as you contemplate your life and you're not feeling well and maybe thinking the Lord is withholding His blessing to reflect on our lives. And so it's appropriate when we're thinking of illness and we're thinking of prayer and we're thinking of the elders and we're thinking of the things to do that confession is appropriate part of dealing with illness too, especially if we discern that the Lord is laying His hand upon us. David in Psalm 32 talks about the Lord's hand being upon him, and so that his bones were like rotting away, and because he would not confess his sin. And the Lord brings these afflictions into our life, and one of the reasons for doing that is for us to come to confession. And though we don't have a confessional, it is appropriate for both public confession of sins, for sins that have been done publicly, and private confession of sins, for sins that have done privately. It is sometimes clear that our specific illnesses can be connected indirectly or directly with sin. High blood pressure may be made worse by a sin problem of anger. And until we deal with our anger and confess that anger, we may be dealing with high blood pressure issues. Lung issues can be made worse by also finding ourselves addicted to those things that are destructive to the lungs. Venereal disease is related to specific sexual sin. And if we expect healing, we must also, besides asking for prayer and doing the medicinal things, confess and repent of our sins so that those illnesses that are related to sin might not continue with us. Then he tells us in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, along with healing, spiritual and physical healing, confessing our sins to one another, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So now, based on this thought of confession being properly related to illness, he tells us that it ought to be a regular part of our spiritual life to confess to one another. It is appropriate that we confess to the one that we have wronged, and also those who suffered, though they were not directly sinned against. We need not only confess to the one we injured, but the ones also that were negatively impacted because of that injury. If we put somebody in the hospital because of reckless driving, we need to own up to it. But if that person in the hospital can't walk their daughter down the aisle of the church for the wedding, then we need to confess also the evil that's been indirectly done. I think it's probably confession to one another, owning up our sin to one another, that is probably the greatest weakness that we have as believers. We readily confess our sins to one another, but we don't as readily confess our sins to those that we have wronged directly and indirectly. And once confession has been made, we need to pray for the one that did wrong and also for their physical and spiritual healing. The sinner must be healed of the sin and the physical impact of that sin in their life. Sin is much more a part of our life than we realize, even as believers. And confession is to be much more a part of our life than we often practice. And if we played this out, we would find maybe sometimes it's easier not to sin than to have to go through all those confessions and asking for forgiveness if we were to do it properly. And then he gives a general response to prayer. Verses 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And now we think of the greatness of Elijah, but when it comes right down to it, He was just a mere human being, like the rest of us. And yet, a mere human being who was a man of prayer, as Pastor Matthew pointed out this morning. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer offered by the righteous, that's those who are righteous in Christ and those who are living righteously, often our prayers are not heard because we are not living righteously. The Scripture tells us that. And that's another reason for us to get right in our life before the Lord and live the way we should be living, because then there's nothing standing between us and God's blessing and prayer. But a fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. I remember in lecture to his students, a section from lectures to his students written by C.H. Spurgeon. He had a school for the training of ministers, and he has this book, Lectures to His Students, that I read when I was in training for the ministry. And at one point, it's my paraphrase of it, it isn't exact, but you know what I remember of it. He said, don't think when your ministry is going well, and people are being saved, and your church is growing, that somehow it's because you're such a wonderful person. He said, you're probably growing. Things are probably going well because there's some gray-haired old lady, some saint who loves the Lord who's praying for you. And that's the only reason things are going well. So, not to be too heady, but to understand that the prayer of righteous people will accomplish a lot more. And so, Pastor Ted, Pastor Matthew, and Pastor me, or if you like it better this way, Pastor Trescar, Pastor Fisher, and Pastor Engelstad. I know some people don't like giving first names only, but anyway, that our ministry here is really dependent upon the fervent prayer of righteous people in the Constitution, and not on our abilities, not on our godliness. It's because of the righteous prayer, the fervent righteous prayer of those who are praying for us. And prayer is one of God's means, as was pointed out so well this morning, to accomplish God's will. We must not think that because God is sovereign, we need not pray. No, verses like this teach us that because God is sovereign, there is power in prayer. I went and visited an insurance agent not many, 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 many years ago. And he said to me when he found out I was Presbyterian, you believe in election, don't you? And I said, yeah, I do. He says, well, if you believe in an election, everything's planned, then why do you pray? And I said to him, because God is sovereign, I have encouragement that my prayers are answered, because it is only a sovereign God who can bring about those answers to prayer. And so prayer is central. Mentioned now in this section for the third time, and he gives the example of Elijah. Our prayers, given according to God's will, avail much. Elijah, in one sense, was no one special. He was a man in submission to God, and his prayers were answered because of this submission. Responding to those who stray, finally, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now it happens that those in the body of Christ do wander from the truth. I've seen it through the years, and at times it's one of the most heartbreaking things in ministry, to see people who profess Christ, who were baptized, give it all up and fall into sinful living. People don't continue in faith. They don't continue in sound doctrine. They don't continue in moral living. And it's sad when this happens. Not all who profess Christ are his. And some who are his take major detours off the narrow path. And it's as those of us who have been reading Pilgrim's Progress, you see that even Christian and hopeful can get off the path and fall into giant despair. Some are led astray by the media personality. Or some get on a web page and can't discern when Scripture is being misinterpreted. How many times has a pastor found a member out in left field because he listened to somebody on the radio or because he was following somebody on the internet and never once really sat down with the spiritual leadership of the church that they are a part of to try to discern what is going on? But all of a sudden they're off the deep end and there's no bringing them back. And then they don't come to church, or they stop much, or they stop altogether. They become enthused about something that is not confessional and try sometimes to get others to hear them in the church. What is our obligation to those who are wanderers from the truth? He says our obligation here is to turn them back. Our obligation here isn't just to wash our hands and say, well, farewell with you or goodbye to you. Our obligation is to seek to turn them back. That may not be successful in God's providence, but we are to seek to turn them back. We are to turn them back, I imagine, from praying for them, unless it's the sin unto death. Reason with them. Teach them. We are to be tenacious. As tenacious as a cult or spiritual evil is tenacious in pulling them away. Do you think Satan's half-hearted in pulling people away? Why should we be half-hearted in trying to get them back? Right? It's a spiritual battle that is going on. We are to be encouraged that such is a good work, because having turned the person back, their soul has been saved from sin and a multitude of sins. And this just isn't the work of the pastor or the work of the elder. It is to be the work of every concerned member and person we sit with in the pews every week, have conversations with regularly. There are people, even as members, that you're going to have a greater impact on than I will ever have. There's been a spiritual bond between you. There's been a respect developed among you that they will often hear another member of the church, at times even before they might hear their own pastor. It is the same. It is the same care we would want if we were being led astray, though we may not appreciate it at the time. I remember one member I was dealing with, and there had been an affair going on in the choir, and this one member having this adulterous relationship. Had become very close to Marilyn and I. Not this church. It was many, many years ago, another church. So don't get your imagination going. That's the problem with giving real illustrations from real churches. But I think the people are probably long gone and dead by now. But anyway, I confronted, I prayed, I rebuked, I talked to both parties, and I asked for advice from other pastors. They said, these things never turn out well. Just expect you're going to lose them, maybe lose them to the faith, definitely to the church. Things are not going to work out well. And every time, denial that it was wrong, my boats come in, this is a wonderful thing for me, on and on and on and on and on, until the thing did break up. And then in confrontations that I'd given before, the relationship broke up, The man went back to his wife, and they went to another church, but they remained faithful. She came to me when it was all over and said, Pastor, I knew the whole time that what I was doing was wrong. And I knew every word you said to me was right. And then she said, now I know that you consistently and honestly apply the word. And after that, she became even closer to us and more dedicated to the church than she was before. Now, that doesn't always work out that way, but it did in this case. and it was a matter of great rejoicing. And so we need to keep confronting, not letting go, keeping to pray, because the sinner knows deep down inside, when they're in rebellion against God, that they are. And don't let them try to convince you otherwise. They know it. And they need this confrontation. And by God's grace, they may turn from the error of their way and their soul to be saved from death. There are indeed many events in our lives. Events of illness and health. Sadness and joy. Confession and sin. A solid walk in truth and a straying from the path. In each place in life, we can respond appropriately as Jacob lays out here, or James lays out here. His name is actually Jacob in the Hebrew. And as other Bible writers set forth in their writings, let us learn by God's grace how to respond biblically and lovingly to the events in our lives and the lives of those around us. May we seek to do so as we make our way this week through the barren land of this life and to the celestial city. Let us pray. Lord, we've heard your word, maybe there's a way that we've fallen short in responding the way we should to our joys and to our trials, to our illnesses and to those who are straying, that our prayer life isn't as James presents it here to us. We pray, Lord, that we might begin to evaluate more and more of our life and how we are to respond in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Respond after the example and teaching of those in the Scripture, not leaning on our own understanding.